Would you turn with me in God's Word to the book of 1 Timothy? I'm looking this morning at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first two verses of that chapter. Hear now the reading of God's holy Word. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as to a father, and to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. The grass withers and the flowers fade. Father, would you be here with us? Would you teach us not only what this text means, but what it means for us? How to be the church, how to be the family of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So the question this text raises this morning is, how should we treat each other? How should we treat each other? How should siblings treat each other? That is the question that fills your home every day of the week. How should husbands and wives treat each other? How should I treat my neighbors? How should my neighbors treat me? Because the way we treat each other matters. And I know that because Gillette, the maker of razors, has told everyone that that matters in their commercial addressing toxic masculinity. Now, if you haven't seen this commercial yet, you've heard somebody talking about this commercial. But toxic masculinity is essentially men acting badly. That's what the term means in common parlance today. But there's another maker, not the maker of razors, but the maker of man, who has long had something to say about men acting badly. In fact, he's gone so far as to become a man himself to address and to solve this problem of men acting badly, a problem which is, by the way, not limited to men. See, the world right now is embroiled in a kind of civil war over how we treat each other. How should men treat women? How should women treat men? How should whites treat blacks, blacks whites? How does a man in the workplace treat another man who is now identifying as a woman? How about vice versa? The list really could go on indefinitely. Every human interaction, every human relationship that exists today, employer, employee, parent, child, all of these relationships fall under the category of how do we treat each other? But all of this is exactly the kind of thing that Paul now turns to addressing with his spiritual son, Pastor Timothy. He's instructing him in how to pastor the Ephesian church. And so what he's telling him is this is the kind of stuff pastors need to address. This is the kind of things we need to be thinking about. Just as we read earlier in the service, that we will be known by the way we love one another. We need to be thinking seriously about the way we treat those we come into contact with every day. Now, of course, the Bible has a great deal to say about this. The interesting thing is the Bible doesn't say that we're all equal, but rather it recognizes differences between us and argues that those differences should actually benefit us, not harm us. Those differences between us should actually cause us to work together better than if we were all the same. The remainder of 1 Timothy. We are coming close to the end. If you look, we've just got another couple chapters here. The remainder of the book is exceedingly practical, as Paul's books often are. He gives you the gospel right up front, and then he turns to the application. All of it is relevant, and all of it is devoted to this topic of how do we maintain order within the various subgroups of society? How do we maintain order within the different types of people you might find in a church. And our verses this morning, these first two verses, are just the introduction to these chapters. So let's read them again. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father and to the younger men as brothers. The older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, 4 points this morning. Number one, respect is to be central. Respect is central. Number two, gender is real. Number three, God never changes. And number four, family is the principle. So first point, respect is to be central. It is the thing that should be maintained in every human relationship. We worship and we respect God by the way we honor and respect the people around us, our elders, our teachers, our parents, our friends. You treat people like people made in the image of God. You don't treat people like less than that. You respect them. You respect who they are. You respect their opinions. Now take a minute and think about that. If respect is central, think about, do I respect the other people I interact with in all of my relationships? How do I talk to the people I see every day? When they're talking to me, do I honor their words? Or am I just looking for a chance to get my words in? Do I serve them? Do I listen to what they're saying and look for ways that I can help them? Or am I listening to what they're saying, looking for ways they can help me? You see, the first is respect. The latter is selfishness. Now, Paul applies respect first in this passage to the older. There in verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. Respecting your elders means treating them as somebody who has been around longer than you have. And we hope they have more wisdom than you do. They certainly have more life perspective than you do. Now, the interesting thing here is they don't have to be honorable to be honored. We're going to see more of that in a moment as we look at the reason Timothy is calling, or the reason Paul is calling Timothy to speak to the older men in the church. But he doesn't say they need to be honorable, but he does say you need to honor them. He doesn't say they need to be respectable, but he does say you need to respect them. We respect those in authority because we believe God is authority. That's why we respect any authority. That's why we are called to respect our government or our elders. Because we believe that God, as the authority, has set them up as authority in our life. And the way we treat our parents, our teachers, the policemen on the street, is the way we treat God. It's the way we think about God. Now, we've already established that Timothy is not an old man, but he's also not a young man. He's probably 30-something. Verse 12, that verse that talked about Timothy's youthfulness, we looked at that last week and we saw that word means anybody under 40. So what's Timothy, 30-something? And Timothy is told he needs to treat his elders differently than he treats his peers. The word here for older man is elder. It's actually the same word that Paul's been using for elders in the church, but it's the context here that tells us Paul is talking about something different. He's talking about just older men in the church, fathers in the faith, we would say. Now, when I started here as a pastor at the ripe young age of 31, much of this congregation could have been labeled by this category, older. And one of the first pieces of advice I received, and it was from an older pastor, was don't expect the older folks to act like the younger folks. Somebody gets it. You've got to look at the life they lived as much as the life they live now. And it was good advice, because it's so easy to look at some retired old fart. Can I say that in a sermon? And just say, and just judge them. You know, to just say, you know, come on, buddy, get with the picture. Live for God. And you have to realize that as they get older, there are pains and there are aches and the body doesn't work like it used to and the energy levels aren't what they used to be. And so you've got to sit down with them. And their time now for the older folks is for the younger folks to come sit down with them and say, tell me the story about how you lived for God throughout your life, so that we can learn how to live for God in our life, so that maybe we can avoid some of the mistakes that they made. That's the relationship we're to have with those who are older than us. Now, our culture today relegates the aged to the corner to let the young get on with their lives. Our culture worships youth. If you haven't figured that out yet, you need to realize that. Our culture worships youth. Children today have no idea how to interact with different generations, with generations apart from their own, with people other than their peers. Kids today rarely have the ability to carry a conversation on with an adult. But we've got to teach our kids to do that. Do you know what it's going to mean? I'm going to tell you right now what it's going to mean. It means your kids are going to be weird to the normal kids. And by normal, I mean every other kid out there that isn't a child of believers. We've got to encourage our kids and train our kids to be able to have adult conversations with adults. And part of that's going to mean us as parents, we need to be engaging with our kids. We need to have a relationship with our kids. We can't be ignoring them. We can't be turning them over to babysitters and screens. We've got to have a relationship with our kids if they're going to be able to talk with adults. Your kids need to be getting lots of interaction with people outside of their age bubble. This is one of the reasons we don't send kids away during the service, because I want you to be able to talk to me. Some of you have me right now in Sunday school. That's because I want you to be able to talk to me. If you've got real questions, I want you to talk to me about those questions. I don't want you talking to your friends about them. I want you to talk to your pastor about them. It's the same reason we encourage the older kids downstairs to come upstairs. You don't have to stay in Sunday school. You can come up, be part of the adult group. Because here's the thing. If the kids come up, it kind of forces the adults to talk, because they're, you know, because you guys are the ones that raise your hands and answer the questions upstairs in Sunday school. And all the adults stay quiet. So come on up and shame your parents. That's basically what I'm saying, is the older kids, high school kids, come up, be a part of the adult Sunday school. We want different ages interacting with one another. This is why we're not always grouping people off by age. Paul here gives a very specific example of respect. And it might strike you as ironic, but it's a case of church discipline. Did you catch that in verse 1? Do not sharply rebuke an older man. There is a time when older men in the church need to be rebuked. If you've been following along, you'll remember there are false teachers at Ephesus. Could it be that some of those false teachers were older men in the church? Could it be that all of them were older men in the church? Notice what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say, Timothy, avoid the problem. If it's an older man, just ignore him. Rebuke is still in order, but it's got to be with gentleness. It's got to be appealing rather than sharply rebuking. The word there, sharply rebuking, is a word that means to strike out at. You might be hanging out with your peers, you might be hanging out with your friends, and somebody does something dumb and you say, hey, come on, you idiot, stop that. You know, you might be able to get away with that with your peers, but with an older man, maybe you need to soften your words a little bit. Maybe you need to pray about it first. Maybe you need to go to him and say, you know, can we talk about this thing you've been teaching in church? I'm concerned that maybe this isn't lining up exactly with the Bible. Can we fix that? So you appeal to them. You respect them. Most kids know that appealing to their parents gets them farther than demanding something, don't they? Respect goes a long way to improving and maintaining relationships. Call somebody on something and the walls go up, right? Communication has to be central. There have to be open lines of communication between multiple generations, between multiple levels, and between multiple genders. Which brings us to our second point. Gender is real. Men and women are not the same thing. Yes, they're both human. They both deserve human rights. They are both equal before God in terms of salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. The Bible is clear that our relationship with one another is affected in real ways by our gender. The funny thing is the news actually agrees with me on this point, albeit for the wrong reason. Now, you are going to face it, if you haven't faced it yet, you are going to face in the workplace a situation where you are working with a man identifying as a woman or a woman identifying as a man. And the question is going to be raised in your heart and in your life, how do I treat this person? How do I interact with this person? How do I call them by the name they want to be called? Do I call them by their birth name? How do I call them bro or sis? Or, you know, what do I do? Well, it starts with respect. It starts where Paul starts with Timothy here. You don't attack. There are reasons that this person has made this choice. And some of it may flow from real pain in their life, real difficulty. They may have grown up without a father, without a mother. Some of it may flow from real sin in their life that they're just not aware of yet. There are reasons they made this choice. And so you need to respect them as a human being made in the image of God. But then trust to the scripture. Trust that gender is real, and trust that if you do that and the lines of communication become open in that relationship, that God can still work through his word. That God can change someone who is confused about what they are. God can return them to a place where they understand who they are as made by God. See, if gender is real, that means no matter how much we do externally or even internally, a man can't become a woman and a woman can't become a man. The man will always be in there. The woman will always be in there. And in our passage, as in all human relationships, men and women are to be treated in ways specific to their gender, because gender is real. Timothy is to treat older women as mothers, in the same way that older men are to be treated as fathers. The idea is that you treat older men and women the way you would treat your natural parents. Okay, maybe that's not a great principle, because I don't know how you treat your natural parents. Do you treat them well? You should be. If you're a jerk to your parents, stop it. There's a commandment about that. I mean, really, the definition of respect is the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Just applied to all of our relationships. You don't treat your mom the same way you treat your dad. They have different personalities. They have different hormones. They have different temperaments. They have different physicality. They have different takes on the world. Now, you want to see this in action? Go insult somebody's dad and then insult his mother. Which gets the stronger reaction? It's mom. It's built into us as humans. What was true on the playground is true in all of life. The boys were designed to protect and provide for the girls. And when they don't, it's men acting badly. You ask any older brother who has a younger sister, he ferociously guards that girl, doesn't he? You ask any younger sister who had an older brother, their brother guarded and protected them. Even in the overtly misogynistic and sexualized world of hip-hop music, please don't Google hip-hop music, insulting somebody's mother gets you ousted, which is really ironic given the nature of their videos. See, gender is real. There's a reason women and children were the first off the Titanic. There's a reason husbands in a marriage are still called heads of household. There's a reason chivalry exists, and the reason is design. God designed us to be male and female, and there's a difference between those two designs. It's a difference that's complementary. It's a difference that means the two work better together than it would be if everybody was the same. God looked at Adam, he said, "This isn't good that you're alone. You need a helpmate. You need somebody that's going to complement you. You need somebody that's going to be able to come alongside you and be with you through the ins and outs of life." It's design. You can't escape it. You can suppress the truth of it, which is what we're doing today, but you can't escape the reality that God has designed us male and female. God made men men and women women in order for the world to function properly. In order for the human race to continue, two men can't make a baby. In order for the gospel to be shown forth, Jesus is our groom. We are his bride as the church. Gender matters because God designed it to teach us about our relationship with him. Never take gender for granted. Gender is real, and our relationships demand that we take God's design into account as we carry on relationships in the world. Don't treat women the same way you would treat men. Don't treat men the same way you would treat a woman. It's not fair, it's not right, and it goes against our design. You pay them the same, that's fine, if they're doing the same work. But don't think they're the same thing. Third point, God never changes. And this is one of the reasons that we can say these things so strongly. God never changes, and so neither has right and wrong. Neither has the design of human life. The reason our culture is in such a moral chaos today is because over the last 50 years, at least, our culture has worked unceasingly to bring down anything that smelled of God, authority, or biblical morality. And so as a result, we've suffered moral collapse as a nation. You know, 50 years ago, divorce was barely an option. 50 years ago, divorce was culturally shameful. I remember in my family, I had an uncle who got divorced, and we weren't allowed to talk about it because it was shameful. Now it's an expectation. Somebody comes up to you, finds out you've got two married parents. What's the first thing they say? Your parents are still together? Yet God says in Malachi, I hate divorce. God's position has never changed. Sexual revolution of the 60s only added to the problem of bad ways men treat women. There was nothing free about the 60s. There was nothing free about the love that was offered. It wasn't love. And as a result of the 60s, we've paid the price as a culture of the loss of right and wrong. Because the freedom to do whatever you want, wherever you want it, with whomever you want to do it, is not freedom. It's bondage to sin. And all of us grew up in a culture where there was the expectation from our peers that we would live a certain way. I remember in high school, there was a group of guys, and we all boldly proclaimed, hey, we're virgins and we're going to be that till marriage. And it shocked people because we were so against the flow, but we need Christians to stand up for what is right and stand. You're going to have to stand against your peers and not live up to their expectations, because their expectations are bondage into sin. Modern feminism has only confused the issue. I find modern feminism utterly confusing and just really a waste of time. More than one famous actress recently has been called. I find this ironic. They've been called by the media. So famous actresses, you would know their names, called by the media on the fact that they appeared naked in whatever publications. I don't know what publications those were. But they got called on it, and their responses, all of their responses were this. It is not a violation, don't miss this, of my feminism to appear naked in a magazine. Because as a feminist, I have the right to do anything I want to do. So in other words, we've just defined modern feminism as complete anarchy, complete lack of virtue, and a complete lack of value or morality. Modern feminism, in short, is anti-male and thus anti-authority. Because God has designed men in marriages in particular to be representative of God. Do not be taken in by the lies of feminism. Another way, modesty has gone out the window in our culture. Respect has gone out the window. You see it in casual Friday becoming casual every day. Now, I understand I don't want to wear a tie any more than the next guy. But you have to understand that casual every day in the workplace is symptomatic. Nobody's going to be putting any dress codes on anybody in church. You wear whatever you got to wear to church. I'm glad you're here. But the lack of modesty, the lack of dress as a way you demonstrate character is symptomatic of something much deeper in our culture. Now, I am the father of girls, so I know something about girls' clothing. And one of the things that I know about girls' clothing is that it is almost impossible today to find high-waisted, non-skinny jeans. Now, right now, the ladies are thinking about this. And a third of those ladies are saying, amen, that's so true, brother, preach it. Another third of the women are wondering what high-waisted jeans are. And the last third are still wondering why women would wear jeans in the first place. We don't realize how much we've been affected. The irony of Gillette's toxic masculinity commercial is that it does hit some good notes. It hits some very true notes. I go watch the commercial. Go YouTube it today. Because there's points in the commercial where the guys step in and they defend the women. The Me Too generation's attack on men acting badly is in many respects just and fair and well overdue. Bad men should not be allowed to act badly because, and this is the reason, because God never changes. You see, I think it's Gillette's response that's the real criminal act. Because the whole commercial ends with this phrase, "We believe in the best in men." Yet the answer isn't a new moral revolution, devoid of God and centered on the self. Even the fact that there are in that commercial men standing up for women seems almost anti-feminist. What we need is a return to biblical ethics. What we need is to come back to the reality that God never changes, and so truth doesn't change either. What we need is for us as the church to get out there into the world and say, we have an answer to men and women acting badly. And that answer is Jesus Christ, the Savior from sins. Because nobody who finds morality apart from God, don't miss this. Don't think that Gillette has some new moral revolution that's going to turn around America. Don't think that Me Too is going to somehow save us as a nation. Because it's completely devoid of a center. Do you know where Gillette gets the idea of a man looking out for and protecting a woman? They're borrowing it from the Christian worldview. Not from their marketing company. They're borrowing it from us. So we as the church need to be evangelical. We need to be out there with the gospel saying, you want to solve this problem of women being treated unfairly? You want to solve this problem of men acting badly? We've got the answer. God, unlike Gillette, has always cared about women. When Timothy is told to treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters in all purity, God is looking out for the women in the church. Men should always treat women with absolute purity, absolute respect. Check your hearts, guys. Half of you are still thinking about skinny jeans. God was looking out for women long before the Me Too generation. Okay, final point. Family is the principle. There is nothing complex about how we're to treat one another. You don't have to take a class. You don't have to. You might need some learning, particularly if you've grown up in a broken family. You treat others as you would treat your family. If it's a guy your age or a guy younger than you or a gal younger than you, you treat him as a brother or sister. And you leave it there. You don't go beyond that. If it's somebody older than you, you treat them as a father, as a mother. You respect them. You honor them. The fifth commandment isn't just about your parents. It's about all relationships where there is authority in life. Older men and women and fathers and mothers, as fathers and mothers, younger men and women as brothers and sisters. You know, it's built right into the language of the church, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in the faith, right? It's built into the language that we're a family. Jesus says, if you're unwilling to deny your parents unbelief and follow me in belief, you're not worthy to follow me. So what that means is the church is the product of a people from a lot of broken families. Families that were divided not because mom and dad left or mom and dad divorced, but families who divided because some of them chose Christ and some didn't. And that's what the church is. It's the new family. So God says we're to treat one another. Timothy, you're to pastor in such a way that you teach them to treat one another as family with all respect and with all purity. Now the difficulty comes that so many families today are broken. So many children today lack discipline. They lack love. Fathers have no idea how to properly relate to their kids, how to properly relate. And so they're not teaching their sons how to relate to women. Moms aren't teaching their daughters how to relate to men. Our older women are trying to act like teenagers. You see them. Our older men are bowing out and letting the culture tell them to get out of the way, when in reality our older men should be stepping up as the leaders. Because age should bring wisdom and age should bring leadership. Fathers aren't being fathers anymore, and so the women and the razor companies need to step in, right? No. Men, we should be ashamed of ourselves. So many churches around us calling female pastors, and the Bible speaks directly against it. But why do they do it? I think part God has allowed it as a shame to us. Because our guys have all started acting like women. We don't take leadership. We don't seek maturity. We're not respectable. Now, by design, marriage and the relationships it creates is meant to better a man and a woman. Traditionally, marriage civilized men by channeling their desires into a loving relationship and parenthood. So guys, it channeled your aggressiveness into a protectiveness of your family. That's the way marriage is supposed to work. It channeled your aggressiveness as a male into the working hard to provide for that family. The fathers, in turn, are to teach their sons how to treat women, how to discipline themselves so that they can grow up to be effective adults. But Satan has always been busy attacking the family. You know, when our Supreme Court decided to call two men or two women living together a marriage, that was a cunning victory for Satan. He knows that destroying the family is going to destroy the society, because family is the only brick that can hold a society together. God designed it to be that way. Now, marriage, it can't reverse the curse, but Jesus can. And so the answer to men acting badly and women acting badly is not that the women need to seek independence and to seek to be the leaders and to seek to be men. And it's not that the men need to seek to be lazy and seek to be kind and soft. Because the reality is that Jesus teaches us all how we're supposed to be. He was a strong leader. He was the perfect man, wasn't he? Guys, you want an example? You want a hero? We have no heroes today. You want a hero? You look to Jesus. He was a strong man. He walked into situations and he said it the way it was. He spoke with authority. He knew what was true and he stood on it. But you know what else he was? He was a gentle Savior. He was full of humility and compassion. He wasn't afraid to cry in public. He respected his mom and dad. Remember that incident in the temple? They couldn't find him. And he's like, oh, this is where I need to be, in the temple. And they said, you need to come home with us. And he said, okay, you're my parents. This is the Son of God. This is God incarnate. And he's listening to his parents. You want an example? Follow Jesus. Jesus respected gender. He recognized and accepted both men and women into his company in a way that at the time was revolutionary. But at the same time, he only chose men as his apostles because he knew his design for the world. He was the unchanging God, but he promised not a bit of that law would go away before it was fulfilled. Jesus made a new family, the church, where all of us broken people, messed up people, could find hope and grace in a fallen world. We could figure out who we really are. I mean, this is the place where people are trying to figure out if they're men and women and what it is to be a man and what it is to be a woman. It's a place to come because we all don't get it. We all need direction. We all need grace. We all need to learn how to relate to one another. At the end of the day, how we relate to each other is simply the response to how God has related to us. He didn't ignore us. In fact, what he did is he pursued us. We were running away from God. And God, like the good father he is, chased after us. He ran us down. He swooped in. He said, I'm not letting you get away. We didn't deserve God's respect. We didn't deserve God's love. We deserved God's crushing wrath upon all of the world. And yet he gave us his respect and he gave us his love and he gave us relationship in Christ. He's a father who wants to know you. He's a father who wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to talk to him and he wants to talk to you. He's a father who is available 24/7. We honor and respect those around us in his name because he did it to us. And so it makes so much sense that we now do it to others. It's what the verse meant this morning that Kurt read, that we'll be known by our love. The way we relate to one another will ultimately be the way that we show Jesus to this world. And it will be the way that the church rises up from being consumed by the culture, taking on the culture and being willing to stand and even willing to be imprisoned, punished, because God never changes. And we're with that eternal God who has shown us his grace in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we need you to meet us here. Every one of us is confused. Every dad here is a bad dad. Every mom here is a bad mom. We haven't raised our kids the way we ought. We've turned them over to the world, and many of our kids here, even in the church, act no differently than kids outside the church. And Lord, that should be a shame to us. But then the kids are listening too. So, Father, I pray for those kids. I pray that they would rise up and be the parents in their household if they need to be. I pray that they would rise up and that they would take responsibility for their own life and their own relationship with you. that they wouldn't just kick back and be lazy. That our young ladies would not buy the lie that they're to seek independence and dominance in this world. They're never going to be happy if they do that. It's just going to lead them to anarchy and pain. Oh Lord, meet us here. Meet us in exactly where we are and teach us, starting today, what it means to relate to one another as you have related to us, to love one another in all respect and all purity and all honor as you've shown to us. For we pray these things and we rejoice in the one who has saved us from our bad parenting, who's washed us clean, who saved us from our bad childing and washed us clean if we would but believe in him. We pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.